How many problems exist in the world today? You may think that an unusual question. You might immediately answer, well, no one knows. There are several. But I'm here to tell you this morning there's only one problem that exists in the world. And that problem is identified with a little three-letter word spelled S-I-N. You took all the difficulties, all the tragedies, all the heartaches, all the so-called specific problems that we have and lumped them all together and could bring them all together in one place. You could put the label on that pile of problems and tragedies and difficulties and heartaches, S-I-N, sin, and you would have covered it. Although God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and your God, and hid his face so that he will not hear, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Before sin came upon the scene, there was no problem in Eden. They had things in perfection. Sin came upon the scene and separated between man and God. It was sin that caused Abraham and the patriarchs to come to the family altar to offer a sacrifice to God. It was sin that caused the altar of sacrifice to be associated with first the tabernacle and then the temple in the Jewish worship under Old Testament times. It was sin that caused the people back then to look forward to the time that the blood of Christ would be shed, and us today to look back to the time that the blood of Christ was shed. It was sin that caused Christ to come from heaven in the first place, to go to the cross and shed his blood. If there had been no sin problem, there would have been no need for a Savior. Sin, that's the problem. That is the problem that we face today. And yet it's not that easy. We need to understand what we're talking about when we talk about sin. We advertised the lesson this morning as classifying sin. How do you break it down? How do you analyze it? How do you understand it in order to be able to deal with it and overcome it? We have a tendency to classify sin in two categories, commission and omission. I suppose if we had a record that God has of all the prayers that have been uttered in our assemblies, that we would find that maybe half or more of them included something about, Father, forgive us of the sins that we've committed and of the things that we've left undone. Commission and omission. And there is a sense in which I suppose those two categories cover it all. I want us this morning, however, to think of sin in a little bit more depth, to try to analyze it and understand it so that we can deal with it. First, as we classify sin, let's classify it in five ways, then four ways, then three ways, then two ways, and then talk about one thing, which is the answer. Classifying sin in five categories might be like this. Transgressions. 2 John 9 and 10 says, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Other versions translate that, whoso goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The third chapter in verse 4 of 1 John identifies the fact that all transgression is sin. Here is the idea of going beyond the boundaries given to us by the Heavenly Father. Jesus, at the time of the establishment of his church, recorded in Matthew 16, 18, said in verse 19, there's some binding and there's some loosing that's been done in heaven. And the apostles were to use that same set of guidelines of binding and loosing. Now, where God has bound and has set some guidelines and we go beyond, we transgress. We're guilty of sin in the sight of God. The second category is to omit or neglect. I suppose the classic verse that emphasizes that is James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know we ought to do something and we don't do it. Sin, S-I-N. One of the best descriptions of that idea is given in the judgment scene of Matthew 25, 31 through 46, where the ones on the right hand had fed and clothed and visited. The ones on the left hand had not fed and clothed and visited. Nothing said in that passage about transgression, but omission. They had had the opportunity and had not done it. And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as ye did not do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it unto me." And if you have any question about whether or not sin's involved, it cost them their right to eternal life in that passage. Transgression is sin. Neglect is sin. A third way in which sin is classified in the Bible is substitution. Doing something, but doing it in a different way from what God has commanded and what he expects. Cain evidently substituted the fruit of the soil for an animal sacrifice. And I realize full well that there are other factors involved in his sin, but this seems to have been one of them. Nadab and Abihu at Leviticus 10 offered something, but it was strange. That indicates the idea of a substitution, either of what was involved or how they went about what they were doing on that occasion. It was strange. It was different. Something was there, but it was not what God had commanded. So there was a substitution on their part. It would necessarily follow that those described in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 had substituted, for they had prophesied and done many wonderful works. They were doing something. But Jesus said, "Depart from you, you're working iniquity, and I never knew you." What they were doing, they evidently even thought was right, but it was not right in the sight of God. Somehow or other, they were substituting. They were doing something different or in a different manner from what God expected. Transgression, neglect, substitution. A fourth way that sin is classified in the Bible is a lack of moderation in that which otherwise would be right. It is right to eat. It is wrong to overeat. It is right to sleep. It is wrong to sleep when one ought to be working. It is right to recreate and recreate the body. It is wrong to use recreation when there is a responsibility to one's job or one's family or one's God. This is the self-control or the temperance that's talked about in Galatians 5:23. It is the ability to do what is right in the right way and not go beyond. You and I could take almost anything that's right and use it without moderation and control. Many of the pleasures in life are right, as long as they're to the right degree and in the right set of circumstances, but wrong when we go beyond and fail to use moderation in what we do. So a lack of moderation in what otherwise would be right can become sin. And then there is a fifth category in this particular way of classifying sin, where we can sin by offending someone else with our liberties. Romans 14:21 is an example. Paul was talking about the use of meat, perhaps particularly the meat that had been offered to idols, and he was saying there's nothing wrong with it. But if eating meat is going to offend my brother or cause him to be offended, then I won't eat it. What I understand Paul to be saying there, if I use something which would be right for me just to run over and to be insensitive to my brethren, that I can be wrong. He said in 1 Corinthians 8:9, we're not to use our liberty as a stumbling block for others. And certainly if we use anything as a stumbling block and cause others to stumble, we can be guilty. You remember what Jesus said about causing one of the little ones to be offended? So we have five categories of sin as we look at it in what we might think of a technical approach, as the Bible reveals it. Transgression, going beyond, neglect, omitting, substituting that which is not according to the pattern, a lack of moderation in what otherwise would be right, and using our liberties to be insensitive to other people, to run over others and cause them to offend or to be offended. Now get off five and think of four for a moment, and let's classify sin in four ways, this time from a more practical standpoint. Perhaps using a little bit of common sense and experience in light of what we have just seen from the Word of God. We sin when we miss the mark. You ever tried to take a bow with an arrow and shoot that arrow at a target? I've tried several times. I've never hit the center of the target yet. Missed the mark. It might be going over, going under, going to the side, but I did not hit the bullseye. I did not hit the mark where the top score was. There's a sense in which sin may be like that. We miss the mark. A second way to classify sin from a practical standpoint is the idea of falling to a lower level. God's ways are higher than our ways, Isaiah says. God's grace makes it possible for us to come out of the mire of sin and live on a higher level. We sing walking with the Lord. There's a level where the Christian ought to live and where God is pleased when we walk at that level. But as described in perhaps passages like 2 Peter 2:20 through 22, there's a tendency sometimes for us to go back and to fall down. We're walking at a certain level, we're living at the level where God wants us to live, and we turn back like the sow, back to the mire and the dog to its own vomit. And we fall down to a lower level. Well, we even have levels in our own thinking as far as relationships within the community is concerned. Here are people who are walking at a certain level. Here are others who are living down at a lower level and so on. A lower level of life, a lower type of life is sin. A third way to categorize sin is the idea of zigzag. Zig when we ought to zag and zag when we ought to zig. And this is scriptural also, at least in the sense of the double-minded man of James 1, 6 through 8, where he says we're not to be as the wave that's driven by the wind and tossed. What does that wave do? It goes zig and zag, back and forth. It's not settled. It's not set. And this is a way that we can sin. You're familiar with the straight and narrow way of Matthew 7, 13 through 14. And many times, we not only use that word straight as difficult, but straight in the sense of a straight line to represent what is right. And we go to the right or to the left. Proverbs 4, talking about making your plans and pondering the path of your feet, says, go neither to the right nor to the left, but set your feet on a straight path. Many a time I had the experience of trying to lay off a straight furrow with a plow behind a mule. If I were to look through that mule's ears and pick out a tree at the other end of the field and not look down but look at that goal, I usually could get a pretty straight furrow. But if I ever started looking down and not watching my goal, not watching where I was going, when I got to the other end, it would have made a snake dizzy to try to crawl through that furrow. Straight zigzag. The zigzag is the sin. And then in a fourth sense, there is the idea of crossing over the line. Most of us, when we were younger, went barefooted. I went barefooted a great deal. That's the reason my feet grew to where I wear 14s and 15s now. But you remember especially the bully in the bunch that would always take his toe and draw a line in the sand and say, I dare you to cross over it. Some of us had difficulty taking a dare. Wish later we hadn't. I don't think God's doing it exactly in the sense of a dare, but there is a sense in which God has drawn a line in the sand of life. And he said, if you're going to live for me, you stay over here. If you go over there, that's the devil's kingdom. Don't cross over it. And I suppose the dare idea is not too far away, because God said, if you cross over, I'll punish you. So we classify sin from a practical standpoint. It's missing the mark. It's falling to a lower level. It's the zigzag process in life, or crossing over the line. And I think those practical descriptions help us to understand it. Five technical types of sin, four practical ways to look at it. Now look at it with three classifications. There really are sins of ignorance, sins of weakness, and sins of presumption. And there's a sense in which you could put every problem that exists in the world probably under one of these three headings. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:13, I received forgiveness and mercy because I did what I did ignorantly. Acts 23:1, he said he'd lived in all good conscience. Jesus prayed for those who were crucifying him, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were in ignorance.
And we find throughout the Word of God that we can be guilty of religious error. We can be in error ourselves, though we have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Romans 10:1-4, ignorance. Sometimes you and I make mistakes because we don't know what the difference between right and wrong is. And this is one of the reasons that we'll emphasize in tonight's lesson why parents need to be so involved in teaching their boys and girls the difference between right and wrong, because it's possible for all of us to fall into a pit if we don't know the pit's there. Ignorance. But number two, sins of weakness. I believe with all my heart that David knew that murder and adultery were wrong. But he committed both of them. If you had been present and had asked the Apostle Peter 5 minutes before he denied Christ 3 times and even swore in doing that, is it wrong to deny Christ? What do you think he would have said? I know what he said when he was talking to Jesus shortly before that, and he said, even if everybody else turns their backs on you, I won't. Peter, is it wrong to deny the Lord? Yes. A minute or two later, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. Sin of weakness. He was one of those very ones at the Garden of Gethsemane about whom Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if I were pressed, I would have to admit that I think this is where you and I have most of our problems. I doubt that you and I make many mistakes out of ignorance. Some, perhaps, but not many. Because we've been taught enough that we know basically what the truth is and what the Christian life is about. But we're weak. And I guess more of us probably sin with the tongue on this than anything else. We don't intend to say things that hurt, but we do. We don't intend to misrepresent the case, but we're caught up in the moment and sometimes don't tell all the truth. Sins of weakness. And then there's the presumptuous sin, which seems to be the one that is worse than the other two, because the prayer of David was more, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, than it was, forgive presumptuous sins. And it may be that the presumptuous sin is more like that one who was given over to a reprobate mind in Romans 1, not that God was incapable of forgiving, but that man was incapable of repenting. Hebrews 6 indicates that same idea. We find the idea of presumptuous sin involved in those who were self-willed over in 2 Peter 2:10, those who were living after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And I believe, though I could not prove beyond a doubt, that this is the type of sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed in Acts. They at least conspired, they premeditated, and the courts of our land even used that idea. They were certainly presumptuous. God, evidently knowing their heart, did not give them an opportunity to repent, I would assume because they were incapable of repenting. At least he used discipline in a spiritual, supernatural way on that occasion. Presumptuous sin, sins of ignorance, sins of weakness, and sins of presumption. We've classified sin in 5 categories. We've classified it in 4 categories. We've classified it in 3 categories. Now let's classify it in 2 categories. And this classification, in my opinion, means more than any of the others that we've discussed. There are just 2 types of sin, those that have been forgiven and those that have not been forgiven. And that's really all that matters. It doesn't make much difference whether it's transgression or neglect or substitution or lack of moderation or offense. What matters is, has it been forgiven or has it not been forgiven? Over in 1 John 5, about verse 16 and a verse or two before and after, he describes a situation where he says there is a sin unto death and there is a sin not unto death. There may be some things about that passage that we don't understand completely, but I am convinced that the sin unto death is a sin of which a person will not repent because God will not forgive. He says, don't even pray for it. And yet he tells us everywhere to pray for our sins if we're willing to repent. And the sin that is not unto death is a sin that doesn't continue until a person dies and one repents of it because God said, pray for this and I'll forgive. Whatever else you say about that passage, there's a type of sin that God will forgive, and there's one that's not forgiven. There's a sin unto death, and there's a sin not unto death. And then if you look at what the Bible has to say about blotting out, you get this idea. Back in Psalm 51, which by the way seems to be of the psalm that David wrote relative to his repentance concerning his sin with Bathsheba and the other sins that followed, said in verse 1 and verse 9, blot out my transgression. And yet back at Jeremiah 18:23, Jeremiah, in talking about some people who evidently were extremely wicked, who had sinned against God's people, who evidently had maybe that presumptuous attitude we were talking about a moment ago, Jeremiah's prayer was, God, do not blot out their sins. And that record book of Revelation 20, verse 12, will have in it the sins that are not blotted out and will not even have a note about the sins that are forgiven. Because when God forgives, God forgets. You and I sometimes have a tendency to think of in terms of bigness and littleness, whiteness and blackness, darkness and light when we're talking about sin. But I had rather go to the day of judgment as a murderer like David and Paul than a busybody living in pleasure like the one in 1 Timothy 5. Because the one in 1 Timothy 5 says that person is dead while she liveth, indicating that she's reached a point of no return as far as penitence is concerned. David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. But God's book evidently won't even show that at the day of judgment. He repented. Paul said, I have helped bind people and bring them back to be put to death. He said, I have helped kill people. But I believe if you and I could look into the record book of God today and we went over to the P's and went down to Paul, that Saul of Tarsus, that in God's record book there would not even be a letter that would indicate that Paul was that kind of person. Two kinds of sin, that which has been forgiven and that which has not been forgiven. Five technical categories, four practical categories, three ways of determining sin from another standpoint, but two ways that really matter. And one thing is the answer to it. And that's the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary for our sins. That's why he came, that's why he died. And that's why you and I can meet in this assembly and it be worthwhile and meaningful. That's why we ask people to come to be baptized for the remission of sins, because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's why we ask ourselves when we go astray to be penitent, publicly if necessary, in order to pray one for another, that our sins might be forgiven. James 5, verse 16. Five classifications of sin, four from a practical standpoint, three types. Two that really matter, forgiven and not forgiven, and the answer to it all is in the one death on the cross by Christ to shed his blood for our sins. That's why we said there's one problem. One problem, sin. One answer, Christ. And if you need that answer, come as together we stand and sing.
But then...